You know, they say confession is good for the soul. Everybody's heard that before? Where's Becky? Becky, I made a mistake. I sent you Hebrews chapter 12, and I meant Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. That's me. So let's get that up front. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to talk about how to move from student to teacher. Or you also could title this, how do we grow spiritually? How do we grow spiritually? Before we read Hebrews chapter 5, I want to give you a little background on the book of Hebrews. It's always good to have context. And you never know who you're talking to. I mean, there's people probably at all different stages of their spiritual walk in here. Some people just beginning their walk. Some people further along than others. Some of you know the Bible up and down. Some of you that you want to learn more. So I don't know who's here, and I'm not going to assume that you understand the background of Hebrews. So let me give you just a little short synopsis. The author of Hebrews, as far as we know, is unknown. Some people speculate it might have been the Apostle Paul, but it's really unknown. We know it's inspired, as the rest of the Word of God is, by the Holy Spirit, as it was dictated. But we don't know who the actual author was. As far as who is the author speaking to, the audience, as far as we know, is most likely Jewish Christians or Messianic Christians, people who were born Jewish and made a conversion to Christianity through accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we know that's who the author is speaking to. And then the purpose, if you think about the book of Hebrews, it's to encourage discouraged Christians, people who are dealing with prosecution and persecution, as you heard me talk about in my opening prayer. So that's the context. That's the purpose. And the theme is to get those Jewish Christians who are being persecuted by most likely other Jews, as well as most likely the Roman Empire for their Christianity, to get them to focus on Christ, the superiority of Christ. When other people are telling them, it's this way, it's that way, it's this God, it's that God, that's what they're talking about. And I think this is a timely message for a couple of reasons. Certainly that many of us may be discouraged in the present economy that we're in. And many times you may think that God's not listening to you. I know there's members of our congregation that have been laid off, have lost their jobs. And you're thinking, where is God in the midst of all this? Some of you may be going through difficulties in your marriage. Your spouse may have left you. Your children may be wayward. And you're praying and you think, God's not listening to me. So you're ready to give up. So that's what I want you to think about in the context of what we've been talking about. And also, I think it's important for you to understand my heart as an elder and some of the things that elders of what we've been talking about in our meetings. But let's read Hebrews chapter 5, just a couple of verses. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 14, Hebrews chapter 5. Again, the context is, if you look, I have one of the pulpit Bibles, so if you're one of these people trying to figure out where am I on page 848 in the Pope Five. If you don't have one, sorry. But page 848. And it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, let me explain to you why I decided to use that passage to share with you today. As elders, we have been thinking about ways of making sure those that come to this church are very clear with the pattern of accepting Christ, going through the process of learning who you are in Christ, and then getting out there and doing something with your faith that is helping others. So we're very interested. You know, in social sciences, as I teach as an historian, we think about what goes on in many countries. And many countries don't operate as democracies. They operate as oligarchies. Oligarchy means control of the few. Okay, we're not interested in that as elders. What we'd like to see is many people as possible in this church grow to maturity so they can step into positions of leadership. I think even greater vision than that, I think the elders would agree, is that we would like to see our church grow to the point, not so we can say we're big and bad, but so we can send people out to plant other churches around Westchester and other parts of the world. That's our goal. What we want this place to be a place where people can grow spiritually, teach others, go out, reach others, and keep that process going until the day Jesus Christ comes back. So we're not interested in having this, you know, a few of us control the decisions that go on in this church, being in leadership positions, only we're the ones that are teaching the Word of God. No, that's not our vision. Okay, so that's why I want to talk about this. The other thing, just as a teacher, and I know there's a lot of us in here that are teachers, whether it be Sunday school or, you know, your vocation outside of church, is that there's no greater joy as a teacher than to see your students get one of those aha moments. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just see their eyes just go, I got it. I mean, for me, you know, I teach a couple courses in the fall that's coming up. I have a course that everybody that comes to Marist College has to take. It's one of these general history courses everybody takes. And many professors dread teaching courses like that. They call survey courses. Because most of the time, the students are in there by constraint. They had no decision. Admissions accepted them to the college, and they went through, and then they said, hey, you're an Opie's class. That's it. And you show up in my class, and you had a terrible experience. Everybody had a terrible experience with history teachers. Timmy's terrible. We can't stand history, right? I was like that, too. So they come in my class, and I have them for 6 weeks. And I'm just looking. I'm in a situation for me. I'm looking for aha moments. And I love to hear at the end of the semester, before I took your class, I hated history. Well, I want this to be your experience because we have a lot of people spiritually like that. All their life, they hated going to church, right? Hated going to church. So I want you to have an experience when you come to our church, you get an aha moment and you say, you know something? I like this now. That's what we're talking about. So I want to give you 7 principles that you can use to go from being a student to a teacher, and hopefully somebody that goes from a watcher to a doer. You know, in sports, I often tell people, from coaching and also playing, that in sports, particularly team sports, there's 2 types of folks, and I find this in the church too. Listen carefully, what I'm going to tell you. In team sports, those are those 2 types of people. Those that are watching things happen, and those are making things happen. It's the same thing in the body of Christ, in the church. There are folks that watch things happen in the church, and there's things that people that make things happen. And I want to show you, if you're interested, on how I want to be one of those people that make things happen. All right? Usually it's only 20% of the church is making things happen. That's fine. But let's make sure that you have the opportunity from what I share with you that you can be part of that percentage that makes things happen. So there's 7 things that I think will help you move from being a student to a teacher or grow spiritually. Now, we have some newborns that are here. I know there's one in the back. And, you know, it's quite normal to see a newborn being carried by their parent, right? I mean, you know, matter of fact, you would think something's wrong if the child is 18 months old or 9 months old and the parent's like, you know, come on, let's go, hurry up, walk. What's wrong with you, right? Spiritually, something wrong like that, too. Somebody accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We shouldn't expect that person to be in a point of being a teacher at that point. But there's also something wrong. You all ever see these people where they have kids 4 or 5 years old, still in a stroller? Come on now. I'm not the only one that sees this stuff. All right? 4 or 5 years old, feet hanging out the front of the stroller because they're too big, and they're still in the stroller pushing the kid. Or the kids that you see with a pacifier, and you know, you're looking like, wait a minute, you're thinking, is that a football mouth guard or a pacifier as big as this kid is? All right? That shouldn't happen, right? There should be a natural progression. Anything that does not grow is dead. Think about it. If it doesn't grow, it's dead. Something's wrong with it. So if you're the same this year as next year, something's wrong. You know, Jock does, you know, fitness training. Now, think about your muscles. If you're working out regularly and you're the same weight next year, lifting the same amount of weight next year, something's wrong. Same thing spiritually. So let's think about 7 ways that you can grow. And I'll tell you first, and then we'll go over each one of them. Whoop. That's not one of them. First one is study, we'll talk about. We're going to talk about studying. Second one is prayer. Third one will be meditation. 4th, faithfulness. 5th, diligence. 6th, exercise. No, that's not a curse word. Exercise. 7, successful struggle against temptation. That's what I'm going to talk about. We'll take some time with each one of them. Again, I'll say it again. Study, prayer, meditation, faithfulness, diligence, exercise, successful struggle against temptation. Okay? And again, this is not anything that I'm making up. This comes right out of those passages. This is information that you probably heard before. So I'm not going to share anything that's new. All right? I may give you a new illumination on very old revelation, but I'm not going to give anything new. Okay? So this is going to be a repetition for some of you. Let's talk about study. Study is repetition. I mean, that's just the nature of study. Okay? It's concentration. It's repetition. It's comprehension. It's reflection. So we're talking about the Word of God. If you're going to grow spiritually, first thing is, even before we talk about studies, you've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. If you don't, you're like functioning with an iPod with no battery in it. It doesn't matter how much you read if that battery's not on. It's not going to charge anything. It's not going to record anything. Okay? So first we're talking about you have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. Then you got to study. You have to have some time of repetition. Now, I can tell you that one of the biggest reasons people don't grow spiritually is they just don't study the Word of God. Just don't do it. Why don't you do it? Because, let's be honest with you, sometimes it's not fun. No, he didn't say that. Yes, he did. It's not fun sometimes. Just studying the Word of God. Now, there's some things I can give you some suggestions to make it, you know, a little better for you. But the thing about studying the Word of God, it's like working out. Going to the gym, you know, me and John see each other sometimes in the morning at the gym. I don't know about him, but I'm not excited about getting up at 4:30. I'm not excited about it. I'm excited about going home after the workout. But getting up, I'm not excited. It's repetition. It's kind of boring. But the results are wonderful. You can eat more of the things I want to eat. You know, have more energy to chase around 3-year-olds and 6-year-olds. There's a lot of benefit to it. But it's not necessarily fun. Folks, studying the Word of God is not always fun. Now, there are moments when it's fun, where you get those aha moments, where the Holy Spirit speaks directly to you. But a lot of times, it's just repetition. If you look at professional football teams, they do the same play over and over and over until they can do it in their sleep. Because when the crisis time comes in the championship game, they don't have to think twice about it. So a lot of times it's just repetition. Now think about this scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, my mind is kind of programmed in King James because spiritually about the first 8 years of my life, that's how I remember the Word of God. So I'll quote some scriptures, but it'll be King James. Be not conformed to this world. So you got to change your mind. You got to study, repetition, reflection, comprehension of the Word of God. Another scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing. Didn't say faith comes by having heard, by hearing. ING. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You got to do it over and over and over and over again. Another scripture. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that beeth not ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. Rightly divides it. Study. Think about that. Timothy says study. Hebrews says faith comes by hearing. So again, you got to do these things. Now, there's, you know, we got technology, folks, that people that, you know, when my father was growing up, you get the Bible on cassette. You get the Bible on CD. You can go online. I got this new way of studying now. I just started doing it a couple weeks ago. Picked it up from my wife. You can go online and get a Bible reading guide online. Download it onto a file on your computer. Those are technically savvy. It's not hard to do because I can do it. And then I just click it in the morning. It opens up to the scripture for the day, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I just read it online. And there's a button on the one for the New Testament where you click it. It does it audibly. It'll just say it for you. You know what I mean? I mean, come on now. What? Excuses, folks. You can't say, I ain't got time to study. While you're sitting in your traffic jam, you could be listening to the Word of God on CD. While you're going running, you could be listening to the Word of God on cassette, on an iPod. There's so many ways to do it. I mean, there's so many things you can do. So study the Word of God. Next one, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. Now, I found this particular statement, it's not original, it was one of those aha moments for me. It said, prayer is to change. Okay? That's why we pray. It's to change. For what? Change us and the world. Think about that. I want to say that because it's so simplistic but yet profound. Prayer is to change. That's why you pray, to change. Change you and the world around you. And most of the time, I think people that don't have a regular prayer life is because you don't think it works. It's, you know, everybody, most people in here drive. I don't see anybody leaving their car in a garage or in a parking spot all year long. And just keep paying the insurance, man. Keep paying for regular checkups at the dealership. Make sure the car. I don't see anybody doing that, right? You get in that bad boy and you're driving it every day, three times a day, sometimes six times a day, right? Because you know it works. You get in there, you turn, you know, the key because you know it's going to start. Prayer's like that. You use it when you know it works. And if you're not using it, it's because we don't think it works. Now, there could be some reasons why your prayer's not working. Let me explain just a couple from Scripture. You ask and you do not receive because you're asking to pour it upon your lust. Now, if you're praying for something for selfish reasons, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Sorry. So let's stop and reflect about the things that God hasn't answered as far as prayer. Was it one of those me, myself, and I type prayers? Or was it about other people? Were you trying to change you? Getting a fuss with your wife? Lord, change that woman. You get a fuss with your wife when you pray. First thing we should be doing is listen for God showing us how to change us. Because we can't control the other person, right? You got a coworker. Can't stand that person. I'm going to pray. Pray how? God, change him. No. God, show me how to change, how to get along with this fool. Lord, show me how to navigate this person, this difficult personality. Show me, where do I need to change? Where is the moat or the smote, whatever the term is, the small piece of wood in my eye and not the plank that's in that I think is in theirs? Okay? Another scripture as far as prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray, right? So we have to learn how to pray. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he didn't say, oh, forget it. You know how to do that. He taught them how to pray. So some of us need to learn how to pray. One thing I can tell you about prayer from my own limited experience is pray the Word of God. Find a scripture that's relevant to your situation and pray that. Put it in the first person and pray that scripture. Because guess what? God will honor His Word. So instead of praying our desire, let's pray the Word of God. That's one sure way to know that we're not praying selfishly if we pray the Word of God. Because flesh can't be in it. Okay? So think about some of these things. Another one I would say to you, if you think about it, is the book of John. It says, if you abide in my word abides in you, ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Think about it. If you abide in my word, it goes back to that first point, study. So if you're studying the word of God, it's going to really affect the way you pray. Another scripture I think about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think about it. What comes out your heart? What's in there in abundance? Now, sometimes if you're in a group, small group, with friends that you pray with at home or family members, and you're around people that are scared to pray, I often wonder, why are you scared to pray out loud with people? I mean, the Word of God should just come out your mouth. So think about it. Get it in there. It's going to make it a whole lot easier for you to pray. So study and prayer. Next one, meditation. Now, some people get spooky about the term meditation because it's been taken, co-opted by people that are not within the body of Christ and know nothing about it, and that term is used for so many different things. All right, let's be clear. Meditation is a biblical term, okay? It's a biblical term. So I'm not talking about anything that's not within the Scripture. Meditation is internalizing and personalizing the Scripture. That's all it is. Taking the Scripture, and I've quoted a number of Scriptures to you today. You could take any one of those and meditate, is it? Internalize it. What does it mean to me? Personalize it. How is it going to affect my life? That's all meditation is. Now, for some of you, that this term may be a little bit easier for you to understand. Worry the Word of God. Worry the Word of God. Now, some of you, you know, you worry about everything. Okay? Instead of worrying about the thing, worry about the Word of God. Turn the Word of God. You know how you, when you worry, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. And it's real. I mean, I was talking to one of my relatives yesterday at a wedding, talking about layoffs. And he was saying how, you know, if you got call from the office from the 16th floor, you knew you were going to be laid off. So a lot of us are worried about that, about getting laid off. It's real. I'm not making light of that. But instead of worrying about getting laid off, worry on the Scripture. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. Think about it. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Because guess what? When you worry about the loss of a job, any other kind of thing, all it does is break down your body physically. Stress. And I know when I'm stressing out. Why? My lower right back starts hurting when I stress. I know it. I mean, I know what's going on. So if you meditate on the Word of God, it's going to help you. Think about some scripture to talk about. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he meditates in the Word day and night. Meditates in the Word day and night. Another scripture just like that, Joshua. Joshua talks about that. Said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. Meditate day and night, night and day. It can give you peace of mind. It's certainly going to help you grow spiritually. So we talked about study. We talked about prayer. We talked about meditation. What are we going to talk about next? Let's see if anybody's listening. Faithfulness. Now, what am I talking about? Faithfulness. How is being faithful going to help me grow spiritually, help me move from being a student to a teacher? Well, think about it. Just be faithful to the things I already told you about. Faithfully study the Word of God. Faithfully pray. Faithfully meditate on the Word of God every single day. Now, one thing I can tell you about all these things, being faithful, is all of you know, and I can tell you as an author, there are times during the day where I call them hot times, when as a writer, where I'm clicking. I mean, I'm in the zone. Those are the times that you need to choose for your prayer, for your study. And meditation you can do all the time. In the shower, you can do it anytime you want. But prayer and study the Word, do them at your hot times, because they are difficult things. Your body just doesn't want to settle down and eat the Word of God. Remember the scripture talked about, milk versus meat, solid things versus milk? Your body doesn't want to deal with that. Your body just wants to go do what it wants to do. And it probably is going to be like that for a long time. So pick hot times. So if you are a person who just clicks at nighttime, that's when you should probably do your study and prayer, at nighttime. If you're a person that clicks in the middle of the day, well, probably around lunchtime. Find some time for Word of God. If you're a person that's early in the morning, do it. Now, the reason I do it early in the morning is because it's hard for me to get going. And I also know once the day starts, I'm ripping and roaring the whole day. So I better do it first, because most likely I'm not going to stop and do it later. I'll find some reason or I'll forget. So I do it first thing. But you have to do that study and that prayer at a time that's good for you. And be faithful. You got to commit to it. You know, it's like when people say, I think I'm going to fast tomorrow. You're about to eat the biggest meal possible tomorrow with I think I'm going to fast tomorrow. That's not a decision. I think I'm going to fast. No, I'm fasting tomorrow. I'm preparing for that. Okay, think about this. The Word of God. It's like exercise. For me to get ready to get to that gym at 5 o'clock in the morning, it means the night before, I got to commit. I'm going. I got to get to bed at a certain time. Hello? That's the problem with a lot of us with prayer and the study of the Word of God. We just don't get in bed in time. Or, one of those things, having my workout clothes laid out for me, knowing where my keys are, knowing where your iPod is. So think about that. Spiritually, let's make the transference here. So you got to know where your Word of God is. If you're going to listen to it on CD, know where the CD is. Know where the audio cassette is. Have a quiet place where nobody will disturb you. Have those things laid out. Commit to it. I'm going to do this. Come hell or high water, I'm going to do this. Commitment to it. Being faithful to it. And then I would say, be faithful to collective worship. I have never, I'm sorry. Now, Dan, how many years you have in the Lord? How many years you have? 65. So I'm like a pipsqueak. I'm a rookie compared to Dan. All right. And my limited time, which is about 25 years now, 20 years in the Lord, I have never seen a strong Christian who comes to the church every once in a while. Comes to Bible study every once in a while. Small group every once in a while. I've never seen it. Maybe you all have seen people like that. Spiritual giants that you surprise when you see them at church. You know what I mean? Folks say, hey, how you doing? I've seen you since last Christmas. Yeah. No. You got to be faithful. Collective worship. And some people, I don't like to sing around other folks. Well, you have a hard time in heaven if you don't like to sing around folks down here. You'll have a hard time. You might as well start practicing right now. So, you know, it's real important to think about that. Collective fellowship and being faithful. So faithfulness to the study, faithfulness to fellowship with other people. And then diligence. I'd say diligence is super important if you're going to grow from being a student to a teacher, if you're going to grow spiritually. What is diligence? A consistent improvement. A consistent improvement. You don't have to make, you know, there are people in baseball that make it to the Hall of Fame by just having a high batting average. Not a lot of home runs. They just get base hits. Sometimes is there bunting. Sometimes they're just hitting bloopers over the first, second baseline. They're not hitting home runs. They're just consistently getting on base. Spiritually, it's the same thing. All you do is consistently make improvements. Consistently. Now, if you're a person that has been able to consistently have prayer 2 times a week, move it to 3 days. And then after 3 days, after you get 3 days now, to 4 days. Get to the point where you have in prayer the majority of the week, the majority of those 7 days. Just make some kind of improvement. Some kind of improvement. Something where you can say, man, I'm better this year, I'm better this week than I was last week. Consistent improvement. Again, you don't have to hit a home run. Right? You don't have to be Billy Graham. Right? Go down to Yankee Stadium and have 1,000 people come. No. Just witness to one person in a month. Try that. You know, one of the things we're asking the congregation to do is pick 6 people to pray for that will come to the Lord. There's 6 people. You improved your prayer life right there. Because you're thinking, I got to pray for those 6 people. So some kind of consistent improvement. You know, when I go to the gym, again, I'm not lifting the same weight every day. I'm going up a little bit more every day. Sometimes it's 0.5 pound. Just going up a little bit. Just a consistent improvement. That's what I say for my students. I don't need you to do a whole lot. I tell them, I give you an assignment on September 1st. All I need you to do is 30 minutes of working on this assignment until we get to December 15th when you do that final paper. Just give me 30 minutes. Then we get to December 15th and they say, I didn't have time to do your paper. I said, I gave you the assignment on September 1st and asked for 30 minutes and you tell me you couldn't do it. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is just asking for us a little time. Look at his life. Every day, if you look in the Gospels, he snuck away to be alone with the Lord every single day. You got to get alone. Spend some time with the Father. Spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Consistent improvement. And then exercise. Number 6, we talked about exercise. What do I mean by that? Doing God's Word. Not just knowing God's Word, but doing God's Word. You know, some people are like encyclopedias when it comes to the Word of God. I mean, literally. God bless you if you have a mind like that where you can just memorize all the Scripture. You know, that's great. But we have to go past memorization to actualization, to actually using it in our lives. So, you know, I think about a Scripture that says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers thereof. That's from the book of James. So just do the Word. Practice the Word. Wait, he said, practice the Word. Let's try that one. Forgive. Just practice it. Forgive. Right? You got kids. You married. You got plenty of opportunities to practice that one, right? You got neighbors. You got plenty of time to practice that one. You got co-workers. Right? Just practice it. Forgive. Think about another one. Be kind. Just be kind. My wife would tell you, in the morning, I can be grumpy. So I got to practice it. Just be kind. Dad, what? You know, just, yes. Can I help you? What would you like? You know, just be kind. Now, everybody, we all have something, right? Spiritually, this is easy for us to do some things, right? Like my dad, before he passed, he was a giver. Man, the man was a giver. Now, it's funny because in his own life, you would look at him and you say, you know, you would often accuse us, you know, his family, you being stingy. He was a giver. It was just natural. I mean, to the point where it's like, Dad, stop giving so much. Now, there's other areas of your life, think about it. It's not so easy for you to do. So exercise, practice. Practice the Word of God. When you read something, you reflect on it, you meditate on it, practice it. Because you know something? That's how you grow. If you ever want to be a good teacher, you got to get out there and teach. You can't keep studying stuff. You got to practice it. If you ever want to be a good Christian, you got to practice it. This is a big book. Just start somewhere small. Consistent improvement. Practice it. And then the last one. Successful struggle against temptation. You will never be strong spiritually unless you learn how to resist temptation. Struggle against it. Resist it. And again, I'm going to liken the thing back to sports. And I think I've said this before to you, but really, when you work out at a gym, you are basically saying to the weights, to the bike, to whatever the apparatus is, struggle against me. That's what it is. It's resistance training. Struggle against me. Why? So I can get stronger. Now, I'm not telling you go look for temptation. He did not say that. Didn't say that. I said, when temptation comes, because it will, resist it. Struggle with it. Flee. Sometimes resisting is flee, Ephesians says. Flee. Don't hang out and play with it and talk to it. Flee. Okay? That's what I mean by struggle against temptation. Now, 1 Corinthians says, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, there is no temptation that comes upon you that is not common to man. But God is faithful to make a way of escape. There is no temptation that comes upon you. So, you know, everybody's saying, oh boy, I'm really tempted. Yeah, you and everybody else. So everything that comes is common to man. And God is faithful. Matter of fact, sometimes it's little things. Like you go to a store and somebody gives you back too much money. God is tempting you. Are you going to be honest? You'll be a person of integrity. Give it back. Instead of saying, oh, wow, God blessed me today. No, he's testing your honesty. Testing your integrity. All right? You know, it's little things. I mean, see, when I say temptation, first thing that comes to everybody's mind is what? Sex. No. Little things. Integrity. Honesty. Honey, why are you late today? Well, then you start going, right? The temptation to lie. Why are you late? Instead of just telling her. The game went to extra innings. I want to watch the game. Don't lie. Somebody picks up the phone. When your kids picks up the phone, somebody calls and you don't want to talk to them. You know, that relative that you don't want to talk to. Don't tell them you're not there. That's a lie. That's temptation. Struggle with it. Okay? So think about that. No temptation. Then there's another one in Hebrews chapter 12 that I really like. It says that you have not resisted unto blood in resisting temptation. Think about that. That's talking about the story when Jesus is in the garden. And he's about to be crucified. And he's struggling, was facing this very difficult task. And he's struggling to the point of the temptation to flee and not go through with this, to the point where blood is coming out of his pores. Now, none of us have been, at least, look, I can't speak for you. I have not resisted anything to the point of blood coming out my pores. Resist. Struggle with it. Flee. By doing these things, you can grow spiritually. You can become a teacher. Because that's what we want. I want to be able to say, such and such child is out in California, has a job, is rooted in a local church, is leading a home Bible study, small group in there. That would just make me so happy to hear those kind of things. Or somebody from our church has decided they're going to become a missionary because they've been in the Word of God. They understand the process. They understand its study, its prayer, meditation, faithfulness, diligence, exercise, successful struggle against temptation. And because of that, they're growing. I mean, as leaders, our heart's desire is to see people in this church raise up, take positions of leadership, do things, grow. I mean, that's what really makes me excited as a leader, as an elder. I mean, my son, I want my son to be twice what I was able to do in my life. I want my daughter to be twice what I'm able to do. I mean, that's what a good parent, right? You want to see your kid do twice what you did. That's what we want as elders. We want to see the members of the congregation do much more than we as elders ever did. We want to be able to look back and say, wow. Dan said to me one day, he said, you know, Fred, I really appreciate you stepping up. He had been an elder for so many years in the church. I really appreciate seeing the young people step up. Well, you know, I'm not that old, but that's what I want to say. I want to see young people stepping up. Step up to the plate. You can do it. But I don't want to see people. Elders don't want to see, you know, strollers coming through. Hey, legs hanging out. Get up and walk. Take that pacifier out your mouth spiritually. Let's grow. Let's develop. Let's do something. Let's be used by God. It's exciting. You say, wow, did you see what God did? I'm going to close with this last story. My wife heard this story. One of my college teammates from Syracuse, a lacrosse player, just got into the National Hall of Fame, National Lacrosse Hall of Fame. And I happen to be on the committee that votes for people to get into the National Hall of Fame. So when I saw his name come across the ballot, I was super excited. And one of the things that I did as soon as he got voted in is I called him right away. I tracked down his number. We hadn't talked probably since 1993 or something thereabouts. And in 93, both of us were at a tryout for the U.S. national team. It was at Rutgers University, if I remember correctly. Yeah, it was at Rutgers. And I had been on the team in 90. He had been on the team much earlier than that. And then in 90, he tried out and got cut. And he decided to try again in 93. So both of us were trying out again for the 94 national team. And this was 93, the summer before. And during the tryouts, I had a hamstring pull, which is, if you've ever had one of those injuries, it's just a horrible feeling. And my friend Todd, my teammate, got the same injury. And I was on fire for the Lord at the time. And I remember when we got hurt, at that time in my life, I did not hesitate to pray for people if they were sick or if they were injured. Didn't hesitate at all. I'm just asking. And he told me, he said that on the phone when I called him to say congratulations, Todd, for getting the Hall of Fame. He said, they called me, oh, say, hey, oh. He said, I'll never forget that story or that situation when we're at the national team tryouts. And you came and prayed for me. And what happened is Todd came to know the Lord, and Todd had started falling off. He wasn't doing the things we talked about today. So spiritually, he was real stagnant. Now he's in this crisis situation. He's got this injury. The trial's still going on, and he wants to succeed. Well, he said that, and I totally forgot about a lot of this. I ended up not even making the team. I mean, this was, you know, a very disappointing situation. And Todd told me afterwards that I came into the room where these other three athletes are in this room. I walked into the room, and I said, Todd, can I pray for you, for your leg? He was like, you know, for all these people, he's like, yeah, sure. And I said, all right, everybody out. Kicked him out of the room, and I sat down, and I put my hand on his leg, and I prayed for him. I said, you know, Lord, you know, basically, you know, all the scriptures I knew about prayer, I just basically said them in a prayer, and that was it, and I walked out. And Todd went on to make that team. And Todd is now a Hall of Fame player. And Todd tells me that scenario transformed his life spiritually. That it gave him a new sense of importance of his faith, boldness about his faith. And he said people asked him to come out. And I think it was even that weekend I called him, somebody had asked him to come out to give his testimony. And he says often when he shares his testimony, he shares his experience. Now, I say that to you because it was humbling to see how the Lord had used me. Not that he didn't bring me to that trial for me to be on that team, but just to share with this brother. And that's a wonderful feeling to see that you've had some kind of legacy experience in your life. It's just God using you. Allow God to use you is what I'm saying. Move from being a student to a teacher. Be there, as Isaiah said, I am Lord, send me. Be in that situation where because of you've done all these things we've talked about, God can use you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I don't know who's here. I don't know where they are spiritually. Some people came in the middle of the sermon. I don't really know how much they heard. I know that your Holy Spirit is here. I know that your word, as it says in Romans, is powerful. It can change lives. And Lord, right now, I'm going to ask your Holy Spirit to move. And those that are believers right now, I want you to begin to pray with me right now for those that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm speaking to those people when every eye closed, every head bowed. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to do that. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, you're a person that's trying to get from one side of the Hudson River to the other by yourself. And you can't do any of those things on your own. You need Jesus Christ. You need the power of Christ in your life to make a change. We couldn't even think about that transition from student to teacher without having Christ in your heart. If you've never done that and you want to do that, you want to be used by God, you want to grow, you have an opportunity for your life to glorify God, and you've never made that step before, please raise your hand if you're a person who would like to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You'd like to make that transition right now. Raise your hand. I see one hand up. I want every head still bowed, every eye closed. Anybody else? If you're not bold enough to show me your hand now, you're probably not going to be bold enough in the future. So take that opportunity now. Raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, you can put your hand down. And I just want to pray right now. Continue to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. And can everybody just repeat this prayer after me? Lord. Lord, I want to thank you right now for your son, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask him to come into my life, to change my life, to transform my life. I give my life to you, Lord. I dedicate my life to you. I'm excited about what you will do with my life. In Jesus' name. Okay, you can open your eyes. We had a person that made that commitment, and it's important. You know who you are that made the commitment, and you just have to make sure that you do the things that you heard we talked about today. And this is a spiritual walk that will just change your life progressively. But you have to be consistent in it. You have to be consistent.